Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, you are awesome. You have the name that is above all names. Jesus, you were given the name that at the mere mention of your name, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth should and will one day bow to a knee. You created all by him and for him and through him. You hung the stars in the sky. You gave every name. And yet you know the number of hairs that are on our head. God, you are amazing. You are awesome. And we are humbled to be able to come before you now. Thank you that you allow us to have the access to you. Thank you, Father, that you welcome us into your family. Thank you, Lord, that we get the opportunity now to be able to open up the Word of God. Your words that you have spoken to us. We go through life, we go through our days, we come to church week in and week out, time and again, and we do things that become so traditional, so ritualistic at times, and we forget that simply opening the Word of God is an amazing privilege and honor. We don't want to take that lightly. I pray this morning, rather this afternoon, that as we open up the Word, that our hearts will be opened. That our eyes will be able to see and our ears will be able to hear exactly what you want. Father, give me your words. Please put them on my tongue so that when I speak, it's not me, but it's you. Help, I pray to just be a conduit. Help me to just be what transfers your message to all of us today. We love you. God, we truly thank you. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we ask and pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Well, I am just so excited to be here. You know, the original plan was that we would be here last week and we would be doing this with all of y'all. And as simply as the scriptures go and as we shared Wednesday night, you know, we make plans and God determines our steps. And we made plans for last week and God determined that our moving truck would break down just outside of Atlanta and not get here in time, which makes this all the more special, all the more exciting. You know, as we've kind of mentioned, as we've had conversations with some of you individually and as couples, and as we will continue, it's just been a real blessing for Kristen and I. We have been so encouraged by each of you. Through your prayers, we have felt it. We have felt the power of your prayers for us, for our kids, for the move, and are so grateful. Just the fellowship, it's a blessing to be here, and we're so grateful and so excited to just be with the church here in Fort Wayne. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading there in just a moment. You know, we're going to be going, we're going to be taking a trip back and forth in the Word of God this morning. So I'm going to, as we move around, I'm going to ask you to hold your place because we're going to be going back and forth from Ephesians to Genesis quite a bit. And so be ready. Be ready, you know, lick the fingers, get them ready because as we turn pages, we're going to really get into God's Word. You know, it's interesting for me trying to figure out where to start and where to begin and coming here. And for the last couple months since we knew that we were coming, it was, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want this to go? How do you want me to speak to your people? And God has given me a lot of awesome ideas and things that I'm really, really, really excited about, that Kristen and I are really excited about, that I think is going to really help shape and maybe reshape just our whole mindset, our whole experience in our relationship with God. But I was trying to think too, where do you actually start first Sunday? Like, what is something good? And I prayed a lot and asked God, where do you want me to begin? And I'm really excited because I think He has given me a simple message, but one in which I think if we can comprehend it, if we can get our arms around it and really and embrace what we're going to talk about this morning, then I think God is going to be able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Amen? So let's, with that in mind, let's really dig into the Word of God, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 11. Paul writes here to the church in Ephesus, he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision." Now, what Paul is doing here, he's talking about you. He says, remember you who were the Gentiles by birth that were called uncircumcision by the circumcision. So he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul is saying, remember, formerly you who were Gentiles by birth. Now, as we're going to get into that, you have, God kind of divides it. You have Jews on one side, you have Gentiles. And we're all lumped into the same pot. You're either one or the other. So we're all, unless you were born a Jew this morning, if you were born a Jew, that's not as if you were born this morning, because you would have aged super quick. But when you were born, if you sit here this morning born a Jew, then amen for you. For the rest of us, we're all Gentiles, right? I think it's safe to say, unless I haven't met somebody or you haven't shared that side of your family tree, I think we're all Gentiles. So Paul, as he's writing to Ephesus, because the people in Ephesus were predominantly Gentile Christians. So as he's writing to them, he's also speaking, this word is speaking to us. He says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, okay, skip to 12. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God. Wow. I mean, when we stop and think in the context of history, and as we're gonna go and we're gonna do a little back history and we're gonna learn a little bit this morning, but when you think about that, we all are a part of the Gentile people. And as Paul writes, he says, remember, guys, that there was a time in your life when you were excluded from citizenship, that you were without hope. Being without hope is got to be one of the worst things that you can go through in life, because we've all been through hard times. You know, Jeff kind of talked about it in his communion message this morning. I mean, we go through different times where we experience different things and we kind of wonder what's going on. But you can get through anything if you have the hope of what's to come, of getting on to the other side. But what the scriptures are teaching us here is that there was a time, not only when we were excluded from the family, but we had no hope. And in fact, beyond having no hope, we were without God. That there was a people wandering the earth that had no God in their life. And when I read this stuff, when I read this week, and when I was preparing and getting ready, like when I read something like that, it makes me think, you know, how? Like, why? How? What did it take to get to this point where there was an exclusion of citizenship, where there was no hope, where there was no God. Like, what did it take to get to that point? And that's what I want to kind of navigate us through, hopefully quickly, to get to the point where we're going to come back to this scripture and see all that Jesus has done. But I think it's important for us to first be able to understand where we came from, where it is, because he says, remember. You know, Paul is taking us back in our minds to remember what led us to getting to the point where we were at, as he describes it here. So hold your place here in Ephesians. Now I want to flip back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, you know, you don't have to have been around or gone to church much, maybe just a little bit growing up, to have kind of understood and have been taught the story of creation, where God created the heavens and the earth and all the animals and the birds and the, you know, the fish and the sea and all that. And then on the sixth day, he created man. And then he saw after that that it wasn't, you know, that Adam was lacking, and he made woman. And from there, after the garden, and they, you know, the world was populated, right? And it expanded and grew, and there was, I don't know, we don't get the number, but I'm thinking thousands, millions of people, who knows? And so the world gets big, people grow in number, and then we get to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, when men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them as they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, and his days will be 120 years. Now, real quick, in verse 3 here, it says, when it says, the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with, meaning that God wouldn't be able to remain. His spirit was, he said, you know what, I can't remain with these people forever. God's original plan was for us to be with him forever, right? But as man grew and populated, and what he did, he looked at the heart and he said, you know, my spirit's not going to be able to remain with them forever, because as he goes on and says, for he is mortal, and another way to translate that word mortal is corrupt. Like, he saw the corruption of man. He saw how man began straying away from what was supposed to be to what man wanted. And you see that in the text, as the sons saw the daughters and they decided to marry whomever they chose. And you start to see a slight, and it can be ever so slight, a shift and a pull and a draw away from God and what God's original plan is to what our plan and our idea is. He goes on and he talks about, you know, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, in verse 4, and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. Verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man from the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And so he goes on, and we have the story of the flood, and God, you know, sees Noah. It says that he was grieved at the end of verse 7 that I have made man. But it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah. In the beginning of verse 9, he says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So here you see a people as it grew, that whose heart strayed away from God, and God was grieved by their wickedness, and God was going to wipe out the entire population of people except for one man and his family, Noah. And there was a reason why. Is it because he was righteous, right? He sought the right path. He was blameless, and it says, and he walked with God. So in the midst of all that was going on at the time, Noah said, I'm going to walk with God. I'm staying in his path. I'm staying a part of his plan. And God did. He, you know, we know the story. Noah built the ark. 2x2 animals came in, but God wiped out the entire earth's population, minus Noah and his family. And so when you go to chapter 9, verse 28, it talks about after Noah, after the flood, Noah lived 350 more years. Now, we just celebrated our nation's birthday this past week. Awesome fireworks celebration. It was great, and we went over to the Wintas, and there were some that were a little scary by the neighbors because some sounded like bombs that were going off. But it was an awesome celebration, and it was a celebration of the independence of our country, right? So the birthday, 241 years ago, is when we celebrate our nation's birthday, or it's been 241 years. Now, in 241 years since then, the population of America has grown to over 320 million. Now, there's birth control, and you know, there's governments like China, and they put restrictions on how many kids you're even allowed to have. That's the world we live in today. Now, back then, right? If in 241 years we can have just over 300 million people right here, just in this country, imagine what 350 years can do at a time when you know, I mean, people had lots of babies. There was no restrictions. There was no regulation. It was just kind of have at it. That getting a mental image of how big the world had gotten after the flood. Okay, look in chapter 11. So I know it may seem a little dry. Just stick with me because it's all going to come around. History sometimes can be dry. But when we, you know, remember when we're reading the Word of God, this is God's Word that we're reading. And He gives it to us for a real specific purpose. In chapter 11 and verse 1, so this is at least 350 years after the flood. You go from Noah and his wife to, he had three sons and they were all married, right? So, what is this, six, eight? So you have at least eight. Don't know if there was any kids or grandkids running around at the time. So from that, we have, who knows? Let your imagination run wild of how many people have now populated the earth. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, which is also Babylon, and they settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. So from flood to here, the world is populated, but the world has been populated with, let's say, English speaking people, right? That's what you had, as if it were today, and you started with a handful of people that only spoke English, and all of a sudden there's millions maybe of people, but there's only this one dialect. It's one group of people that has grown in population, and there's one language that they speak. And you see what happens as he describes it there. You see how these men, the people, had begun to drift away from God, because remember, from the flood, God chose Noah, righteous man, right? Blameless. He walked with God. That was who he was restarting with. Now, this is years and years and years later. You know, maybe sometime after Noah has passed away, his influence certainly had dwindled. And so here you have a grouping of people that have forgotten about the righteous path, had forgotten about walking with God. And you look and see what they decided to do. In verse 4, they come to Babylon and they look at this area, they look at this place, and they said in verse 4, they say, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. it's all about them and it's completely void of God. They wanted to build this awesome city. They wanted to build this tower. And it's, as it says, to make a name for ourselves. That Hebrew word for name is also translated as reputation. What they wanted to do is to show the world how awesome they were. And the reputation that they wanted to make, the name that they wanted to make for themselves, they had lost sight of God. And in their pride, they attempted to do in their own strength, as opposed to do in God and to go in God's strength. As a result, God sees it and he comes down and he says, you know, this is not going to work. He realized, as he says in verse 6, if they're speaking, if this one people is speaking the same language, then nothing's going to be impossible for them. And he had to disrupt it. He came down and he changed languages and he scattered them out, you know, to the far ends of the earth, because he knew that if it was one people speaking the same language in their own strength, right, that nothing would be impossible for them, but for all the wrong reasons. And so then we know the story. God goes on from there. He scatters the people. God goes on to establish his covenant with Abraham. And then he does so with Isaac and Jacob. With Abraham, he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation and you're going to have lots of descendants. And he reaffirms it with his son Isaac and again with Jacob. And what we see and we know from Scripture is that God, as a result of man's pride, what God does is he takes, again, the original intent was one people being with God. He chooses one people out of an entire world population. And there you have the Israelites. And everybody else is Gentiles, right? Everybody else is excluded, right? Everybody else is separated. That's where, you know, you go going back to Ephesians chapter 2. Remember how you were formerly Gentile born. And as a result of being a Gentile, as a result of what happened back then, as opposed to staying and walking with God, because they got up in their own strength and they had these their own great ideas of what they wanted to see and do and accomplish, and God had to humble that and scatter that if they would have just walked with God. But because of that, God made his people. Right? He brought together a people, a nation, and he blessed through them, and everybody else was excluded. You and me, because of that, were excluded from citizenship. We're without hope, and we're without God in our lives. That's intense, right? That's crazy. Now, I don't know about you guys. I'm gonna confess in a question, right? Because I maybe you guys will be able to relate to this, but when you read scriptures and you see and you look at these kinds of stories that we talked just now, do you ever get mad at, like, Adam and Eve? Right? Like, why did you do that? You know, you had it so good. Flip back to chapter 3. You know, when I was reading through all of this, I was like, man, y'all blew it for us. Right? We could have been, we should have been, and yet, you know, you just blew it. It's I don't know if when you were in school as a kid, or maybe your kids have done this. I'm sure mine have. You know, where you're going to watch a movie, you're at a park or something, and you got a group of people that are all trying to do or watch or participate in the same thing, and you've got rules, you have guidelines, you know, that everybody's supposed to operate under. And when one person decides that they're going to act out or a few unruly, and it ruins it for the whole group, right? And as a result, then nobody gets to watch the movie or nobody gets to play and participate in the games, and it's frustrating. And that's how I kind of feel, you know, sometimes with Adam and Eve, like, man, y'all blew it for the rest of us. Because, and we see in chapter 3, the fall of man, we know that Satan comes and the serpent, and he does his temptation. And in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 8, it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him. That, verse 8, what we just read, and we can just pass over it, that was God's plan, was for in the coolness of the day, for you and I to walk literally with God in the garden. And they screwed it up for all of us, right? But that was his plan. That was God's initial plan, his original plan for all of us. I mean, was yesterday not a gorgeous, beautiful day? Right, this morning when I woke up, it was like in the 50s, and there was that coolness. We had to put on jeans and a long sleeve shirt and go out, and it was awesome. Like, I imagining that in just this beautiful, lush garden where, I see it, if you have kids in that movie, the BFG, the big friendly giant, and it's, you've got this massive God figure, and here we are down here just walking. But that's, at least right now, because I have little kids, that's how I envision. But that's what I wanted. That's what I want. That's what God wanted. And yet, man, and we see it from the very beginning, decided to go in their own path. And it was interesting when I was reading this, and I've read it before, and sometimes you just read things and you miss it, but, Eve gets, a bum rap. She doesn't get a bum rap, but she takes too much of the fault. We're all held accountable for our actions. But what's interesting about this in verse 6 is it says, and she took some and ate it, she gave it to her husband who was with her. He was right there with her during the... God created him first. He gave him the commands before Eve was given the commands. And so what you see, I think, to be honest, the fall of man can be attributed a lot more to the poor leadership of the male. Yeah, Brad, come on, bro. Right? It hits home. Now that's that... I thought about it and I was like, nah, that there's just so... We don't even have remotely enough time. There's so much in that for men that when we let our wives lead, or in the church, right? If the women are volunteering before we as the men are, or if we're not fit, if they're the ones more out front, then look what happens, right? God, this is not a sexism preaching point. This is just about God's structure. God created man to lead. He created man and woman out of him that we would lead our families, and it's really important. I digress because there's a lot to it. But it's important, right? It's important for us as men to be the leaders, to lead our families, to lead our homes, to lead the church. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, okay? Told you guys, now we're going to really start moving through it, and it's gonna get good. Hopefully it's been good, but if it hasn't yet, maybe it'll pick up. So again, excluded from citizenship, without hope and without God. But I love the big buts of the Bible, right? When you have something that happened and it's not good, but. And that's what we have here. You have discouragement, right? When you read 11 and 12, it's like, man, if it just stopped there, that would be a depressing way to think and feel and act and believe. But it says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose, Jesus, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. Jesus, in coming and dying on the cross for our sins, in shedding his blood, the purpose of that was to take two separate, to take two people, one who was the people of God, was the Israelites, and then everybody else, the vast majority of the rest of the world that were excluded from citizenship, that had no hope, that had no God. That's you and me. And in Jesus, his purpose was to bring those two and to make one, to have one body. He says, and in this body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. That hostility was between Jew and Gentile. Jews hated Gentiles. I mean, they would have to go through all kinds of rituals and ceremonial washings and things like that if they were to ever come in contact with a Gentile whom they were considered to be unclean. So this hostility, it says in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You read that, and the only thing that you can say is praise be to Jesus. Because you go from damnation, condemnation, to Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's speaking to a people, to Rome. He's writing to the Romans. We're talking about real Gentiles. If there's some that are kind of quasi-Gentiles, well, the Romans were like super-duper Gentile. And he's writing to if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. But that's not how it used to always be. It was for thousands of years a separation. Thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people that went to hell. A separation from God, and yet with Jesus, in Christ, through his blood, he brought them together, that we would have fellowship with him. Because of Jesus and his blood, look at what we now have. We have been brought near. We sang that song, nearer, still nearer, close to thy breast. But that wasn't the case. It was far away. It was condemnation. It was exclusion. But in Jesus' name, he has brought us near. We have peace. We have been reconciled to God. There once was, at a time, a one people that were all God's people, and they strayed, right? And so God said, these are my people, everybody else is not. And what he has done in Jesus, he has reconciled, he has brought all men back to him, that we have the opportunity to have fellowship with him. It says that we have access to the Father as a result of Jesus. It says that we are now fellow citizens and that we are members of his household. I love that. I love those two, citizens and members of his household. It's not like, see what God did with Jesus, it's not like he just allowed us to come onto this side of the wall and pitch a tent in the far corner of his kingdom. Just inside, but in the far corner. All you Gentiles, y'all are a despicable people, but because I love my son, I'm going to allow you to come just here, but you have to stay there. It says he made us members of his household. We're not just in the far reaches of his kingdom. What he did with Jesus is he made us members of the house. He has brought us into fellowship, we get to live with him as he lives inside of us. Guys, he is bringing us back to Eden. That's what we get. And what we're going to do moving forward, and I'm so excited about it, I have goosebumps all under my shirt here, is we're going to go on a journey together about how we can actually and truly, how we can walk in the garden in the coolness of the day with him and actually experience that. That it's not just a cool thought in our head of what it was like or what it would be like or what it will be like in heaven, but how we can actually experience that fellowship with the Father and his Son Jesus right here, right now. You know, I had a whole point from 1 Corinthians 12 about being one, you know, in, you know, many parts in one body. And there's no time for that, but I'd love for you to just go back in the context of what we're talking now and read that section, 12 through 27 it is, with this one body, how he has brought us back and how we all work and we function together. But I want to direct our attention back to verse 21 here in Ephesians. Ephesians 2:21, it says, in him, in Jesus, after he's reconciled us, after he's made us citizens, after members of his household, then in verse 21 he says, in him the whole building is joined together. In Jesus he brings these two peoples, he makes them one, he holds us together, and it says, and rises. The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. Flip back now. We're going to close out in Genesis chapter 11, where we just read a few minutes ago. This idea of what the people back there in Babylon, right? When they got to Babylon and they said, let's build a city, right? Let's, as one people, let's build a city. We're going to do it, and we're going to do it to make a name for ourselves. And as one people speaking the same language, they started to do this. And we talked about how that went and what God had to do with that. And yet then we fast forward to Ephesians, and it says, in him, what Jesus is able to do, what he has done, is he's bringing all these different people from all over. He's joining them together, and that building, that structure, what he is building, it rises up like this same kind of picture of here. In chapter 11 of Genesis, as they were trying to build this tower to the heavens, Jesus is also building this temple in him, holding it together, and it, as it rises as well. And so when we come back here to close out, and as we read this, I want us to look at it with an entirely different perspective. Okay? In verse, we know that they were trying to do it for themselves and to build their own name. And in verse 6, it said, the Lord says, if as one people speak in the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing will be impossible for them. You know, God realized, right, as one people, that nothing would be impossible if they were on the same page. If they were working as one body, one people, if they were speaking the same language, if they were so unified and close, that nothing would be impossible. Now, it's different. It was different then, because what they were trying to do was in their own pride and trying to basically take over the world that God had created, because they thought that they were something special, and he had to thwart their plans. But the point was still the same. And how I want us to read it and see it this morning is, imagine this for a minute. Let's, reading this scripture, think about it this way. What if us, right here in this room, and the people that are not here with us, what if we as one body were all on the same page? And if we were all speaking the same language, what if we, in John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he says, just as you and I are one, I pray that they will be one with me. What if our church here was so unified that we were just this one people, close to each other as Jesus and the Father are that close? What if we were on that same page and speaking that same kind of language? And what if we did it not to make a name for ourselves, but what if we did that to make a name for God here in Fort Wayne? What if we did that to bring God glory and honor? Imagine, guys, if you will, now the possibilities if we're all speaking the same language. If we're all so close and so united that we are one people, going back to 1 Corinthians 12, when one of us is hurting, that we are all in hurt and pain for that one part of the body. If one of us rejoices, that we are all, if we are that close, imagine the possibilities. And that's where I hope that we can get to. None of that stuff happens overnight. They didn't become a rebellious people overnight. And it took a long time for Jesus to be able to reconcile us all to him. And so it's not going to happen overnight, but if we are committed, and that's where I think Kristen and I, where we really want to bring us here in Fort Wayne, is where we all are. If we're disciples, we are already a part of the one body, which is Jesus, right? But what I want us is to become so close, that we become so one with each other as Jesus and the Father are one, and that we get on the same sheet of music, that we're all speaking that same language, that there, as God said, that nothing is going to be impossible for them. In Jesus' name, I believe it with all my heart, guys. And Jesus himself says it. He says, if you believe, have faith in me, and you will do even greater things than I did. I'm not blowing smoke, like this is not a pep rally. Right? This is the word of God that speaks to us. It's your decision is, are you going to take God at his word? Are you going to believe it? Because I do. I believe if we are one, if we speak the same language, then as God spoke of them in a not so flattering way, I think he would be able to speak of us in a flattering way, in a good light, that nothing will be impossible for them. So I want us to pray about that we will have that kind of unity, that we will work hard in our relationships and our families, and that we will become that one, so that we will be able to see, as I started out saying, the immeasurably more than all we could dare ask or imagine. Amen? Let's pray, and then we're going to have one final song. Father in heaven, we love you, and we thank you. And God, we're just so blessed and grateful to have this time. Please, Lord, move. Lord, I pray that we will first open ourselves up to you, so that you can move and work in our hearts and in our lives, so that we can really become this one united body that speaks the same language, that we are one with each other just as you and the Father are one, and that we will be able to see immeasurably more than all we could dare ask or imagine. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.